when we looked at chapter 13, we saw that there was a covenant, a cut between the Abraham and God. We saw that Abraham believed, and that was counted as being righteous. And God promised him, and actually gave him a little bit more details on that promise, that because he said that not only you are going to have a descendants as many as the sands or the stars of the sky, but he said that those son, that those descendants are going to come from your flesh. They are going to be your flesh and body. Because Abraham said that let bless my servant, the slave in his house, Eliezer. And God said, no, that's not my plan. My plan is you are going to have a son of your own. And then as we ended that chapter, we saw that God cut a covenant with Abraham and told Abraham about the 400 years of slavery in Egypt and how he was going to bring them back. And that's where we are when we come to this chapter 16. So a short little chapter. A lot of marital advice in this chapter, so let's see how it goes today. I have to be careful. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. So here we find, you know, in chapter 15, we see the promise being repeated. And now as we come into chapter 16, Sarai says, okay, it's been about 10 years. She's in her 70s. She's probably around 75 years of age. Abram is about 85 years of age. And we are here in this land of promise where God wanted us to be. And still, I am barren. And something that we had talked about back in chapter 12, if some of you recall, I said, don't make a decision when you are in a famine, when you are in a time of need. The same way, right, that lesson is being repeated over here. Do not make a decision out of your barrenness. Because the problem is there is she's barren, right? And now she provides a solution. And she tries to help God out. And I think this is a mistake that a lot of us make. When we see an issue, when we see something that needs to be fixed in our life, we try to help God out. Okay, God has promised me, but you know what? Let me tell him exactly how to do it. Because I'm the one, you know, I'm the one who is in the 20th century. You know, I'm the one with a college education. I know my theology, and I know how things work in the world. So let me help him out how he should exactly provide me with the solution to my problem. And that's what Sarah is trying to do over here. And I think that's why, you know, one of the things that I want to mention right now is I think that happens in our prayer life sometimes. We became, instead of asking God to, you know, just going to him in prayer, we became directors. We direct him. You know what a director does in a movie, right? What does a director do in a movie? Tells exactly actors what to do. And we, with God, we become director. We tell him exactly, you know, I want a job. I don't want a long commute. I want a six-figure salary, you know. And it goes on and on. Instead of just saying, God, give me what's the best for me. What you think is the best for me. So here we see Sarai tries to take care of a problem that they are having. Okay, I trust that God has given us a promise. We are going to have descendants, but let's help him out somehow. And as it was the custom of that day, you know, it might sound very strange to us reading here in 2021, but in those days, in that place, you know, this was normal. When you are a slave, and if you had a baby, then that child belongs to the master's wife, okay? So this was a solution. It was not like Sarai was trying to do something that was out of ordinary. She was offering a solution, you know. And today, as I was thinking about it, and this is a chapter I have thought on a couple of times, and I had never thought of it until today, you know, because when we look at this and the way I presented it, it seems like that Sarai is doing something out of will of God, which she is. But just to, I was kind of thinking about what her motivation would be. Remember in the previous chapter, God just said to Abraham that it's going to come from your flesh. So she might have thought, okay, it's coming from his flesh, not me. I am still going to be barren, you know. And maybe she was being an obedient wife that, okay, if this is the plan my wife, you know, my God has for my husband as a wife, I'm not going to be a hindrance to him, you know. And I look at it from the Abraham's perspective, you know, he was 85 years old. He said, okay, it is a family Bible study, but, you know, it's a young woman. Okay, I'll go along with this, you know. He didn't resist either. So, you know, there is that dynamic in there, right? But here in the verse 2, it says, so Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. You know, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And here, all of us who are married, all the married guys who are listening to this, or if you're planning to be married, here's a advice from the Bible. Don't heed to the voice of your wife. Don't listen to your wife, okay? And before you get too happy, let me finish that sentence that if that's going to make you be outside of God's obedience or God's will. If you are going to be in God's disobedience, don't listen to your wife. Because back in Genesis 3, Adam did the same thing. He listened to his wife and he committed a sin. Here, Abram does exactly the same thing. He was given a promise. He was told that it's going to be your flesh. And he hid to the voice of Sarai and it got him in trouble. And it created a problem that even today, right? Last month, we had a big conflict in the Middle East between Israel, right? And Syria. It started right here in Genesis, right? This little thing that Sarai pulled off, we are still praying for it for centuries later, that problem still exists. Okay. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So now Abram goes along with this little arrangement that Sarai cooked up. And Hagar becomes pregnant. So now suddenly she's looking down on her mistress because now she thinks, she's the lady of the house. And you can imagine that, you know, how that can be displayed, you know. And since Sarah is probably feeling a little bit depressed that up to now, they weren't able to have kids. But now it was, you know, it was her who was the problem. Up to now, they weren't sure if it was Abram who was Sarai or was it her. But now that he was able to get a Hagar pregnant, it's okay, the problem is me. So she might have been feeling a little depressed. And in all of these things, it creates a little bit of an issue, as we can imagine. And I think a lot of us watch a lot of Indian soap operas, so we know how that works out when two women are at it, you know. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. And guys, this little verse right over here that I just read, this is where all our marriage problems that we have right now root right back to here, right? Isn't this the issue that we face in the marriages all the time? This is nothing new. Abram did exactly what his wife told him to do. Hagar is not treating her right. But somehow it's the husband's fault. Can we relate to this or what? You know, can we relate? Yeah, definitely we can relate because he did exactly what his wife wanted him to do. And yet somehow she says, the Lord judge between you and me. You know, I was reading the other day and it's Sigmund Freud, you know, he did a lot of marriage counseling. And after a lot of marriage counseling, he was asked, what is the one thing that it still baffles you? And she said, there's one question I have for women.
What do you really want? You know, and that's a that's an age-old question. And here we see in Genesis, Abram was the first guy probably, at least recorded, who faced this this problem. So there is a little bit of an issue in the household. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do not do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So Sarai said, "Okay, I'm going to be the master," and she started making her life miserable. And it served the purpose that she wanted to serve. Hagar ran away from the house or the tent, and probably she headed back to Egypt. And remember, this is one of the points we had mentioned back in chapter 12, that when they came out of Egypt, that's when they probably picked up Hagar. So something that was done in chapter 12, now all the problems are coming in chapter 16. Your decisions do have consequences. You know, what you do comes back to haunt you. So be careful on how what you decide. What seems like a harmless thing, it comes back to bite you a much later time. You know, when you talk about David, when David committed that adultery with Bathsheba, right? It seemed like such an innocent thing to do. He stayed back. You know, it wasn't that he was supposed, his country was fighting a battle. He was supposed to be in a battle. Instead of staying in the battle, he stayed home. He didn't stay home because he was tired and he was home. I think he had a plan to do what he was doing. It wasn't the first time he was looking at her. Okay, he looked at her. He kept looking at her. And then it made him fall into a sin. And that sin led him to lie and murder. Right? It led him to an adultery, into becoming a murderer. And then he paid the consequences because the son that was born from there died and caused him a lot of grief, you know. So it needs to be very careful what decisions we make, because it's what we think, we got away with it. It has a tendency of coming back and creating an issue. So as she starts to flee, I assume that she's going back to Egypt because that's where she was from. In verse 7, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." Okay? Now, angel of the Lord, that is always a reference. Whenever that, this is the first time it says that in the Bible. This is another first mention in the Bible, angel of the Lord. It always refers to an encounter with Jesus. This is what we call a theophany or a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Okay, and this is the first time this word is mentioned over here. And here Jesus comes to seek her out. And he says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness." And a lot of times we look at a wilderness and we think it's a desert. It's not a desert. Wilderness is where there's nothing. It's barren. There's a lot of bushes and there's just nothing, you know. And a spring of water in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. So as she is running away, God comes and finds her. And this is a loaded verse that we should remember. First of all, when you are in the wilderness, when you are in that season of your life, when you are feeling that you have nowhere to turn to, when you are running away, when you know, if you can think back and kind of put yourself in the Hagar's sandals, right? She was probably worried. She was pregnant. She was slave. She was in a foreign land. And she had a long journey through the wilderness, probably alone without any provisions. She was in trouble. But at that time, the angel of the Lord finds her. Okay? It is often when we are in that kind of a state in our life, that's when God comes looking for us, okay? And God goes and looks for Hagar. The other thing that I want you to notice over here is Hagar was a slave, okay? She was a foreigner. She was a Gentile. She was not any association with Abraham's family. Yet God goes and looks for her. Okay? Think about that. And this should jog your memory. And if I can relate it to the New Testament, a New Testament parable, right? What did God say? Well, if I have one sheep that's lost, he will leave 99 and go after one. You know, and here it's that illustration right here. We can see that illustration right over here, that he is worried about every single one of us. He did not look at this, okay, they messed up. They shouldn't have done what they did. But God didn't say that, okay, this takes care of the problem. She goes out of the story. I don't have to worry about it. Now we are back on my plan. No. God searched her out and face-to-face conversation with her. This should really, really encourage us that our God is a loving, merciful God. And verse 8 says, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Very, very important verse here over here. Hagar, where you come from and where are you going? Did God know where she came from and where she was going? I mean, he called her by her name, right? Hagar, Sarai's maid. He knew exactly the condition she was in. And you know, and today, to many of us, God is asking the same question. Where are you? Where are you coming from? And where are you going? And in a simple word, where are you at? Right? Where are you at? What? I am here. I am speaking to you. Where are you at? What are you going to do with me? You know, when you come into the New Testament, this is when you see the woman at the well in the Samaria, right? So, the Samaritan woman at the well, which God had an appointment with her. He had a divine appointment with her. When he left Bethany to go, he didn't take the long route, which most of the Jewish men would take, because they would never walk through Samaria, right? He took that and he said, no, I have to meet somebody here. And then he sent all the disciples away so he can have a one-on-one conversation with this woman. And it's you know, it's a message there itself, okay? That's a woman at the well. Here, Hagar, a servant woman. A same question is asked to that Samaritan woman. She said, who's your husband? Go bring your husband. Okay? Did he know? Of course he knew, because 2 minutes later he told exactly her whole life story. Sometimes God puts us in a certain circumstances, so these questions are raised. Where am I at? What am I going to do? What am I going to do with Jesus? Right? This is the question, you know, when we talk about the Passion Week, when we talk about the trial of Jesus, one of the questions that Pilate asked, right, to the Jews. What did he ask to the Jews? What do you want me to do with Jesus? What do you want me to do with Jesus? And that is a question I'm asking all of you, a question that every single one of us need to answer. What am I going to do with Jesus? Because unless you answer that question in our life is meaningless. You know, as I repeatedly say all the time, if you ever listen to me, is just because you are born in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. And if you are not going to have a relationship with Jesus, stop wasting your time going to church. Stop wasting doing the religious stuff. You better enjoy yourself somewhere else, because this is only the enjoyment you are going to get. You must decide what you are going to go with Jesus and what you're going to do with Jesus. And once you decide what you are going to do with Jesus, then you better be very serious about it. Don't be happy. Like yesterday when we had our men conference, this was one of the points that repeatedly came. What are you doing? Are you on the fire for God? Or are you just skimming by? Are you just skimming by? Or are you really, really serious about your relationship with God? Are you witnessing? Are you doing what you need to do? And here we see God is seeking this Hagar out and asking her, where have you come from and where are you going? And today, there is nothing else that you take from this Bible study. I hope you have an answer to this two questions. And I think the question, where have you come from, is as important as where are you going. Because when you know where you have come from, you tend to appreciate the grace that we have in Jesus. If you think that you don't need Jesus, that your life was very good, you were a very good moral person, and you were above everybody else, then you are not going to appreciate the forgiveness and the love that you receive from Jesus. Very important to understand, you're right, especially all of us, most of us who are listening to this study, at least right now live, we are immigrant in this country, in America. We came from India, and we often remember and appreciate our life here by comparing with what we had back home. You know, that how God has blessed us by bringing us in this country and all the blessings that we are able to enjoy. And it's in the same way in the spiritual life. Enjoy your spiritual blessing, remembering what it could have been. You know, what it could have been. So she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her head. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted. They shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with a child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. So God here blesses her. Not only that you are going to have a son, but he also will have a multitude. And here we have the Arab people, right? If you really look at and do a research on the genealogy of the Arab people, you will see that they are everywhere. They're everywhere. There are so many. Sometimes we only think of the Middle East and think, oh, there are Arab people. But if you really look at the genealogy, you will see they are all over the world. And they are blessed. Okay, they are blessed because they do have a lot of material blessing. And just like there are 12 tribes, from Isaac. There are, I hope some of you know this, that there are 12 tribes from Ishmael. Okay, and someday if we have a chance, we will do the study of that 12 tribes of Ishmael because it's very, very interesting. So there were 12 tribes from Ishmael, and there is 12 tribes from Isaac. And that's how the Satan has kind of sold this lie to them, those who follow Islam, that Ishmael is the son of promise. And those are the 12 tribes. Okay, when we get to chapter 22, when the sacrifice comes of Isaac, when God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, they believe it wasn't Isaac, it was Ishmael that Abraham took. Okay, but that's, we'll study that in later on. But here, God gives her a specific commandment. She says, he says to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Right? This is a great workplace advice. Right? Your boss can be a very mean boss. It could be a very difficult situation. Whatever the case might be. What does God didn't say that your circumstances were going to improve, that I'm going to tell Sarai to treat you better. She said, no, submit yourself under her hand, and return to her and submit to her. Okay? So there is something to be said about submission. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with a child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. And the name Ishmael means God hears. And what literally means is, okay, you were in the wilderness. I saw you. I heard the cry of your heart. And you are going to name your son Ishmael. Guess what she did? She listened, right? She obeyed. Because the son's name was Ishmael. She went back. He says, because the Lord has heard your affliction, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Is that a description of Arab people or what? You know, and I don't have a time to give you all the examples that I can give you, but this is like to the T how the Arab people live. Okay? And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees, El Rehoi." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Right? So he acknowledges that I was running to my gods, probably to the Egypt, the false god, but this is the God who sees me. La Rehoi. That's what it says. Okay, therefore the well was called Beer La Rehoi. And that literally means the vision of a living one who sees. That's what it translates into. So she names a well where the spring of water that where God met her as where she met the living one. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Finally, what God had promised, Abram and Sarah tried to achieve in flesh. Hagar, over here, she listens to God, right? She listens to God, and she goes and does what God tells him to do. And that's why when we go into Romans 10. I'm just going to pull it right now. Romans 10, verse 9, right? It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And so when you look at it, Hagar literally does what it speaks of in the Romans over here. She listened to God, she acknowledged him as the living one, and then she obeyed. Right? There is only one. We like, there's one of the songs that we sing from our hymnals, right? Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's the only way you can please God. So she obeyed God. She went back. And what's the proof that she went back? Because Abram named the son Ishmael. She shared the story with her. You know, the encounter with Abram, they named him Ishmael. And he was 86 years old. And as we come to an end of this chapter, right, the next chapter we are going to see, I'll just leave it at there. I'll leave it. Next chapter, we are going to go further into this story. And there is a wrinkle in there. But what we should take from this chapter is, are you trying to take care in flesh what God has promised you he will provide in a spiritual way? Let us not try to help God out in doing what he has promised to do. If we are praying for our kids, continue praying for our kids. If you are praying for a spouse, continue praying for a spouse. If whatever it is in your life that you are praying for, continue praying for it. Don't wait a few years and think, okay, God has forgotten about it, let me do something about it, right? One of the things that we hear in our life is God helps those who help themselves. And it almost has been, that little saying has almost become biblical, that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. There is nowhere in the Bible, okay, where it says that. Maybe it's in the book of Thessalonians, okay? I don't know which chapter. It's somebody who came up. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said that God helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. Just trust God. Trust God. He is able to fulfill the promise he has given us. It may not seem like that way. Right now, it may seem it will never come to fruition. But if God has spoken it, he will do it. All you need to do is be faithful and obedient. And as long as we do that, he is faithful to do what he has promised. Right? What does he say? He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we can trust him on that. And why can we trust him that he will do what he has promised? Because that's why we have the scriptures. That's why we have all this account of where he has shown his faithfulness. Are you willing to trust God with your barrenness? And I pray and I hope that you are. Father, once again, we just thank you and praise you for this wonderful words that you have given us, Lord. And I pray that if there is any among us who's feeling barren, Lord, who's feeling like how Sarai was like, and we are trying to help you out, Lord, with your promises, Lord, forgive us, Lord, and draw us back to you, Lord. If there is any among us, Lord, if we are in the wilderness, Lord, if we are running away and we don't know where to turn, Lord, and if we are just sitting there, Lord, I pray that you find us, Lord. You call upon us, Lord, and in your all your mercy and your grace, Lord, you always do that, Lord. Whenever we are lost, you come to our rescue, Lord. So I pray for each and every one of us here, Lord. Whatever the difficulty, Lord, whatever the affliction that we are facing, Lord, as we just read, find us out in our affliction, Lord, that we may find direction, guidance to where we need to go, Lord. Lord, I specifically pray for those who are lost, those family members, Lord, who have yet to accept you, Lord, those friends and the co-workers and whoever they are, Lord, those who we have been sharing the gospel with, but they have not yet surrendered their life to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, let today be the day of their salvation, Lord. Put another divine appointment in their heart, in their way, Lord. Knock on their heart one more time, Lord, that they may hear the truth one more time. And when this time, when they hear it, they would open their door to their heart, let you in, and have an eternal life, Lord. So once again, Lord, I just thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters who listen so faithfully, Lord. I pray that you bless them with your word and your guidance as well, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you use each and every one of us in a special way during this week, Lord. Let there be divine appointments in our way, Lord, that we may be able to share your truth with others, Lord. We love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.